Second Corinthians, please. You know, I mentioned a little regarding some of our people, regarding my trip over to Ireland, that how needed your prayer is. When you look at God's Word regarding prayer, there are a lot of aspects of prayer that God's Word gets into, and we may have time to touch on some of those. Certainly intercession, which is praying for another believer, is one of those and one of the most vital. In some ways, I think intercession is... in some ways, the most mature form of prayer, because there's no selfishness in it. You know, it's not for you. It's not, God, I need a bike. It's all on behalf of another believer or another group of believers in the body of Christ. See, there's no selfishness in it. It's not for you. It's for someone else. It's a you giving of yourself on behalf of someone else in the body of Christ. And if you read what the Word of God says about intercession, true intercession isn't just a throwaway prayer. Thanks for Johnny, thanks for Billy, thanks for Mary, amen. It's the Word of God talks about intercession being made with tears. See, so feeling for those people that you are praying for that you cry for them. See, the Word of God talks about intercession being likened to an agony, that you're so invest yourself and everything you've got and all of your attention and all of your energy into that interceding for that other believer. Prayer is work. Intercession is certainly work. And it's one of the great aspects of prayer that's available to you and me that we desperately need. If we want to talk about the body of Christ living, if we want to talk about the body of Christ edifying itself in love, as we have over the past 14 Sundays, a major aspect of that is certainly in prayer as well, you know. That if I am endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as we looked at in Ephesians 4, then certainly one thing I'm doing is praying for the other members of the body of Christ. If they are indeed in my mind and heart what God says they are to be in my mind and heart, I'll be praying for them, right? So that's one aspect of prayer. But, you know, much more basic than that, the fact that we can pray at all is a miracle of God's grace. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is a tremendous truth that I think even few Christians understand. Where it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, the context isn't prayer. The context is how the believer should interact with the world. But there's still a great truth in here that reflects on prayer, where it says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is a tremendous truth. Think about this. God promised that he would dwell in a group of people and walk in them and be their God, and they would be his people. Now let me ask you something. Does God dwell in everybody? No. Does God walk in or with everybody? No. He made that promise to a particular group of people, didn't he? Well, how about the rest of the promise? I will be their God. Is God everybody's God? Not according to the Word. According to the Word, that's something that he would be to a group of people. In the Old Testament, he was the God of Israel. He promised that he would be a God to a group of people, but in our time, generally, just people haphazardly lay claim to God as if he's blessed to have them. And yet he said that he would be God to this group of people that he would dwell in and walk with. See, the fact that you and I can claim him as our God is not a right of birth. It's a privilege because of the new birth. See, now many people may approach him as if they deserve entrance to God, deserve access to him, but that's not the case. See, the fact that you and I have access to God, the fact that you and I can call him our God, is a mighty and wonderful thing, because he never in his word calls himself everybody's God, but he calls himself our God, and we can call him our God, And that is a tremendous, tremendous work of grace in light of how little you and I deserve to call him our God. Psalm 34, please. The more you understand what a privilege access to God is, the more it begins to dawn on us that prayer is not this duty. Say your prayers. It's a right. It's a right. It's not a job. See, it's not a job. It's a privilege. Because not everybody can do it. They can go through the motions, but they've got no guarantee that anyone is listening, right? Now, I know God is love and God is light, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but he did not. It doesn't say that he so loved the world that he will answer everyone's prayer whether they're born again or not. And yet, that's the common understanding in the world, right? You hear rank unbelievers talk about, we'll be praying for you. What audacity? Well, you know, what makes you think anybody's listening to that prayer? And yet, my point isn't to degrade them. My point is, what a remarkable work of grace that any of us could call Almighty God our God. See, because all of us fall so far short of what it would take to be able to call a holy God like the God of the Bible our God. And yet he's made it possible that we can call him our God, among other things. In Psalm 34, here's one thing he says about his people. Psalm 34, verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. It doesn't say his eyes are on everybody, does it? Or his ears open to everyone's cry. But it does say, and there may be times where he answers the cry of others, but we know his eyes are always open to the righteous, and his ears are always open to their cry. See. Not only that, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Oh, isn't that wonderful? His eyes are open to the righteous. His ears are open. And not only are his ears open, but he'll respond. He'll respond. What a wonderful thing. And again, it may seem small to you because in our culture, that's almost taken for granted. Well, God's job is to answer the prayer. You know, he's just up there waiting, hoping somebody will pray. And if you have time in your busy schedule to pray, he's just so grateful to hear from you. That's not what the word says. See, it says his eyes are open, or his eyes are upon and his ears are open to the righteous. He delights in answering their prayer, though, you see. How about if we look at Psalm 18? Now, if you're newer to the things of God's word, you might look at that verse about his ear being open to the righteous and say, oh, man, I guess I'm out of the running then. I know how you feel. The great news is the word of God tells us that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness do we have? The righteousness of God, right? When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made righteous. See? If this righteousness that we're reading about in Psalms were based on your works or mine, no, God's ears wouldn't be open to any of us. See? But one of the great things we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was perfectly holy, because he was perfectly sinless, when we believe on him, we become identified with him. Our prayer comes before God, not on the basis of your righteousness or mine, but on the basis of his righteousness. And how could God ever turn down a prayer based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? See? Well, that's the righteousness you have. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that's not just a phrase. That's a right. That as men and women and young people who have made Jesus Christ our Lord, we have the right to use his name in prayer. When you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, what you're saying, in effect, is, God, answer this prayer not on the basis of what I've done, but on the basis of what he's done. See? Pretty good basis, isn't it? So, Could you ever imagine God not responding to a prayer based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the right to pray based on those merits. See, so that's why when we read that his ears are open to the righteous, we can rejoice because we come into that category, not by our works, but because we believed on him. See, did I tell you Psalm 18? This psalm is just remarkable. God Almighty, you know, created the heavens and the earth. He is a mighty God, isn't he? And that God Almighty, the God of all eternity, would even listen to me, to you, let alone answer, is a remarkable thing. Oh, you see, many people don't marvel at that because they put God in such a small box, but let's remember, this is the God who put the galaxies out there, you know? This is the God who parted the Red Sea. You know, this is the God of all eternity. This is the God who did it all, right? Everything there is came from him, and he'll listen to you. He delights to listen to you. And not only listen, but then he delights to answer you. That's an awe-inspiring truth, isn't it? Oh, man. Psalm 18, look at this. It says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Notice a word that keeps coming up in that verse? He's mine. Yeah, he's mine. When you're among God's people, you can say this as well, that he's not just a strength and a rock and a fortress, but he's my strength. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God. See. And it says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. That's okay. Depends on what you do once you're afraid. Nothing wrong with being afraid, but what do you do afterwards? The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Man, oh man, ever been in that situation? I don't know, but we've all been in bad ones, haven't we? What matters isn't the badness of the situation, but what do we do in the midst of it? Here's what the psalmist did. He said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Oh, man. And what happened? And he said, I'll get to you next month sometime. Kind of busy. No, as soon as he heard that prayer, look at this. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was mad. Isn't that something? How God Almighty will respond to your prayer and mine. We saw this stupid movie the other night. The movie was okay, I guess. I guess that's all a matter of taste. But there were some stupid things in this movie. Let me put it that way. And in this movie, there was like a bad Indian, like medicine man, and a good Indian medicine man, and they were having this spiritual fight over this woman. And when the bad Indian medicine man would get more powerful, the woman would get closer to death. Then the good Indian medicine man would chant and she'd get closer to life. And they brought in another guy to chant in some other Indian language and she got a little better. And then they finally let the God of the Bible help. They brought a little girl in and said, will you read from the Bible while we're chanting? And I thought, boy, wouldn't that nice of them to let the true God help? And of course, nothing really changed, but they gave, you know, they gave lip service to, well, maybe the God of the Bible, you know, he's okay. He doesn't have the power of these Indian gods that they were chanting to, of course, but let's let him into, you know, just to be all-inclusive. Let's let the God of the Bible into. So she read something out of, oh, she read the Begats, I think, out of the Old Testament, you know. And I thought, my Lord. So they got this great spiritual battle going on between these spiritual forces, between real gods that have power, and then the God of the Bible is Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat, oh, man. And I guess as a Christian, you're supposed to feel grateful that they let your God in there too. Oh, my Lord, I wasn't grateful at all. You know, first of all, most of you know all those different gods that we're fighting are not different gods at all, right? But all aspects of the same God, the God of this world, the devil, the adversary. There's not a million gods. There's one true God, and one enemy of the true God, and many supposed gods, spiritual forces that work under him, but ultimately they're all working to the same end, you know. So there's not 4,000 gods, and the God of the Bible is just a little nicer than the rest of them. No, there's two. The God of this world and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them have some power, okay, but the one that we want to pray to is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only because of the end result, but also because he's the one with the real power. See? He's the one with the real power. He's the one who will move heaven and earth for his people. You know, the God of this world doesn't have that kind of power. And even though he does have some power, you can never count on it. See? Because he may decide to help you today. He may decide to hinder you tomorrow based on his own whim. But the Lord God Almighty changes not. His love for you doesn't change. His faithfulness to you doesn't change. So I kind of got a kick out of this movie, you know, that this they let the God of the Bible help, you know. It's like letting your kid brother play, you know. We'll let him play. Just, oh, man, those idiots. So why did I bring that up? I'm not sure. But but the Word of God says that all you and I need is a dependence on the one true God. That's all the power you're ever going to need, you know. That if you believe on the one true God and trust in him, there's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper. There's no curse placed against you that can prosper. There's no power on earth that you can't prosper over if you trust in the one true God. See? Let's look at what happens here. The earth shook, remember, and trembled because one little believer prayed. And there went up a smoke out of his nostrils. Oh, man, and fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by it. God's flaming at the mouth in response to your prayer. Oh, man. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind in response to your prayer. See. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. I don't know what all this means, but it's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? That all of this stuff would transpire because you prayed this morning. And said, God, I'm having some trouble at work. You know, God, there's, you know, I'm having trouble, you know, the rent's coming up, but I don't quite have it yet. And look at the chain of events that's set in course because you prayed. See? I imagine all this stuff we're reading about would be enough to get your rent paid, don't you think? Yeah. The Lord also, verse 13, look at this. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered or uncovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils, he sent from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Nothing wrong with admitting that. You know, true confidence as a Christian isn't based on how together I am. You know, oh, nothing's too strong for me. Oh, you want to bet? About everything's too strong for me, but I've got a God who will deliver. See? I love this boy. The psalmist was willing to say, hey, my enemies were too strong for me. You know, I get very concerned when I see a believer who's so confident in his own position in life that he never seems to need any help. That he never seems to need any counsel from the Word. Never seems to need any prayer, you know. Never seems to have any question about the direction he's heading in. That's a believer I wonder about. See, I love what the psalmist says here. Hey, they were too powerful for me. Nothing wrong with acknowledging that. That's not negative thinking. That's like we've talked before. If the leg's broken, it's broken, right? But the great thing that we have confidence in is we've got a God who hears and responds and delivers. See? Oh, man. They were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. And look at this, verse 19. He delivered me because he what? Delighted in me. Isn't that great? Well, I don't know if God delights in me. Oh, let me set your heart at ease on that. Are you born again of God's Spirit? He delights in you. but my performance isn't always up to snuff. Well, yeah, I know, mine isn't either, and it should be, but he delights in me because of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed on Jesus Christ when you were 6 years old? Doesn't matter. When God looks at you, he sees the completed work of Jesus Christ. You think he delights in that? Absolutely. So you think he's getting ready to deliver you? Yeah. But we don't ask. But we'll get to that part. But isn't this wonderful that we can call him my God and what he will do for his people? He's your God. And today, the great thing is, if we could just have the right to call him our God, that's pretty wonderful. But we can call him not only our God, but today we can call him what? Our Father. Our Father. Oh, man. Does that diminish his power any? No. That just means the intimacy that we have with him is even greater than what the believer could have in the Old Testament. Look at Ephesians 2, please. What a marvelous thing. See, this has nothing to do with your knowledge of the Word or your leadership position or the superiority of your sports team. It's got everything to do with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you got a 4-year-old that's born again. You got some young ones over there, right, Steve? Born again of God's Spirit. You know what? Everything we read in that psalm happens every time they pray too. Not just, well, Dad better handle this one because God really listens to Dad. No, God really listens to the one who has made him his God, his Father, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your 6-year-old, if they're born again, has as much command over the resources of God as you do because God delights in them. See, does that put it in perspective? But they haven't had a chance to do anything for God yet. Yeah, that's the point. That's the point. They've done the one thing that matters is believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does God get glorified when we live a life for him? Yes. But does that affect the degree to which he answers our prayer? Oh, in no way whatsoever. Because all of your works in mind, no matter how noble they are, can't add up to what Jesus Christ accomplished. And really, all of your works in mind, when we get honest, no matter how noble they are, don't really outweigh all the other stuff, do they? So we have our moments, but generally, Adam still rears his ugly head. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whose merits our prayers can be based. Ephesians 2, verse 18. If you read earlier in Ephesians 2, it talks about the Jew and the Gentile. And, of course, in the Old Testament, the Jew could call God their God, right? And it talks earlier in Ephesians 2 about how for Israel, they were very near to God. Gentiles, anybody but Israel, were far off from God. Okay? And then it says, remarkably enough, that among those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's a whole different thing. Access. Access. If you're near, do you have access? Not necessarily. Okay? I could set up a tent in Phil's front yard, okay? And I'm real near, right? I'm probably nearer to Phil than you are. But am I in? No. I get to watch him come and go. Maybe he says hi once in a while as he's out going out to his car. You still here? You know? But am I in? No. See, Israel was near, and that's pretty good. Especially if it's God that you're near, but not in. Jew and Gentile, far off and near, but God took both when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and brought them in. Access to God. That's an entirely new thing. That's something Israel never had. Something Israel never dreamed of. The only access they had was one man once a year. Sorely limited, huh? That's not our access, because look at this, it says, verse 19, now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. If you're of the household, do you have access? Oh, man, I don't know what your household is like, but even when I tell my kids they don't have access, they have it. You know, I've got an office in my house. And if you have an office in your house, I know several of you do. Have you ever tried to tell your kids that there's times you're off limits? Has it ever worked? Hasn't worked for me yet, you know. Even when they're bigger, when they were little, they just come banging through the door, Dad! And now they, once in a while, they'll knock, Dad! But there's no such thing as limited access in my house. And we're of the household of God. We're of the household of God. Anytime, day or night, Dad, we have that kind of access. Isn't that wonderful? And the difference is he's always blessed to hear from us. Oh, boy. Ephesians 3. Verse 11 of Ephesians 3 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. We have access with confidence. See, not just access, trepidation, you know, could I get your autograph? But access with confidence. You understand the difference? Maybe you have been in situations where you've had access to certain earthly places, you know. Ken has access to the backstage of the Grand Ole Opry. You know, he can walk in and look around. But I imagine if Ken walked in and started, you know, looking everywhere, well, what do you got over here? What are you going to play tonight, Ricky? You know, let's see, got any snacks back here? His access might soon be denied, right? So he's got access, but he's got access with a little bit of trepidation, you know, and access that beyond a certain point would be abuse of access. We have access to God with confidence. If you owned the Grand Ole Opry, Ken, I imagine you'd go anywhere you wanted to anytime. You could change the order of songs. You could throw somebody out. You'd do anything you wanted, right? Because you own it. That's access with confidence. That's the kind of access we have to God. You know. Now, not to downplay the awe and the reverence with which we approach God, because he's God Almighty, but he has given us free and open access to him. What a remarkable thing. And this is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This isn't the little begat God that we saw in the movie, you know. Oh, let the Bible God do something. No, this is God Almighty, the God of the heavens and the earth, that's given you and me personal access to him. And he delights in it. Remarkable thing, isn't it? Man, oh man. See, the confidence that we have. Oh, we have time to look at this, I think. Look at Luke chapter 18. Well, look at what it is not. Luke chapter 18. Oh, some of you know where I'm going. Okay, good. Or else you just find Luke 18 humorous. Okay, Luke 18. There's a parable in Luke 18. It starts in verse 10. Jesus Christ is teaching, and he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. A publican was someone looked down upon in that day and time. And the Pharisee stood and prayed. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, like this publican over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's the way the Pharisee prayed. That's not the kind of confidence we're talking about. God, I've done real well this week. I brought four people to fellowship. I'm sure you're happy to answer my prayer. No. That's not, you know, and especially, I'm not like Tommy over here who didn't bring anyone to fellowship. You understand? That's not our confidence. Our confidence is based upon something that we have by grace and total grace. But we have it. See, look at the other guy who prayed. This is maybe a better attitude for you and me even. It says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, the text reads, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So see, our confidence is not based upon our works or our sinlessness. Our confidence, however, is based upon his promise. When we approach God, we're well aware that he's being merciful to me, the sinner. But we're also well aware that because of his love, because of his promise, because he wanted to, even though I am the sinner, he's given me access to him. Even though I am the sinner, he's given me the right to call him Father. Even though I am the sinner, he's made me righteous. See, that's where my confidence lies. Not in me, but in him. I'm well aware of my own inadequacies, but I can be confident because of the promise he's made despite my inadequacies. You see. Who was the guy? I can't remember his name. Some of you will. After David became king, he found the last surviving member of Saul's family. If you're not at all familiar with the Old Testament, I'm not going to go into all the background on this, but what was his name, Mark? Something like that, yeah. He was crippled, though, right? And Mephibosheth? Okay, that was his name. He found this guy who was the last member of Saul's bloodline, and he was crippled. And he was, first of all, probably scared to death because everyone had been killed off in Saul's bloodline. And also, you know, he was not this outstanding figure of manhood as Saul had been. And David made him part of his household. See, he ate at the table with David. You know, I imagine maybe the first few weeks he was a little uncomfortable. Like, is this going to last, or is this just a momentary, you know, nostalgia thing? But as the months and the years progressed, despite his bloodline, despite his inadequacies, despite the fact that he really didn't contribute anything materially to the kingdom of David, he recognized that for whatever reason, David wanted him there. And that's what his confidence was based upon. You see, we're sort of in the same position, aren't we? Not a whole lot that we contribute to God, but he's desired to contribute this to us, so that's where our confidence lies. Not in our worthiness, but in his goodness, you see. Oh, Psalm 62. I better speed up a little bit here. Psalm 62, verse 5. It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." That's the challenge to you and me in prayer, see, is that we've got this wonderful access to God. His ears are open to our prayers. A resource that's not available to the natural man. We can call him Father, a resource that wasn't available even to the believer in the Old Testament. But are we going to wait on him? Are we going to pray to him only? There's the temptation for you and me. We have this awesome privilege of all of heaven's resources being open to us, and we pray, wait 5 minutes, and say, well, God ain't coming through. Guess I better check, you know, I better see what the balance is on my credit card. You know, I better call Bank One, see if they'll help, because God isn't going to help. Oh, you throw away the resources of heaven for the resources of Bank One? And yet we do it all the time. See? All the resources of heaven available to you and me, the reason many Christians never really tap into them is they don't wait on the Lord. They give him 5 minutes, and they move to their next God. You see? We don't want to do that. We want to wait on him, because he is faithful. See? And only he can deliver faithfully. And that's why it says, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him and nowhere else. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. There's our confidence. See, not I shall not be moved because I'm so resourceful, but I shall not be moved because he's faithful. See, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. Is in God. Trust in him most of the time. No. Trust in him, but you know, sometimes he doesn't come through, so you got to trust. No. Trust in him when? All times. But you don't understand my situation. Well, I bet your situation comes under the category of all times. Right? So we trust in him at all times. you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Let's look at the New Testament a little bit more. Or at least let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, verse 16. Jesus Christ said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Oh, man. Whatsoever. Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he says, he'll give it to you. Oh, no, that can't be. Well, that's what it says. That's what it says. Now, it's qualified to one small degree in 1 John, if you turn to 1 John chapter 5. Oh, no wonder it's not there. Not in the right book. 1 John 5. Verse 14, it says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Oh, that's the catch then. So he'll do whatsoever, but it's got to be according to his will. And, of course, you never can't know what God's will is. Today his will might know, whoa, wait a minute, there's no catch here. Now, the religious Christian would say, there's the catch. So if you don't get your prayer answered, it just wasn't God's will. There is no catch. You know why? We can know God's will. See, the most blasphemous prayer I think there is in existence is the prayer, God, if it be your will. If it be your will, heal me. Lazy? Read his word. Read his word. Does he say that it's his will to heal? If you read his word, you'd know that. Then you wouldn't have to pray, God, if it be your will, heal me. You could say, God, I know it's your will to heal me. And if I ask anything according to his will, he's going to do it. There's no catch there. The only catch is the ignorance of Christians who don't read the Word of God. So they don't get a prayer answer. That must not have been his will. Oh, I can know his will. And when I know his will, which is his Word, I can pray confidently for that which his Word says is available. And why would I want to pray for something that isn't available in his Word? There's a whole lot available in his Word. You know, I can't think of why you would want to pray for something that was not according to his will. You know, God, I pray for... No, I don't even want to go there. Yeah, when you think of the thing, those of you who know God's word, such a wide variety of benefits and blessings available from God. The only things not available from God are earthly, sensual, and devilish. Why would I want to pray for things that are earthly, sensual, and devilish? And everything else is according to his will. See, now I can't pray for Christ to come back today, because the word of God tells me that's not in my domain. That's in his. But, you know, there's a lot I can pray for if I know his will, which is his word. So is this limiting? Not at all. All it's telling us is the more we know of his will, the more we know of his word, the more we can pray for confidently. Because he tells us up front, yes, I want to do this for you. Or in some cases, yes, I have done this for you. So the more we know his will, the more confidently we can pray, knowing that whatsoever we ask, he's going to do it. See, the biggest limitation on you and me in this open access that we have to God is here in 1 John chapter 3. If you turn there, please. I think you've probably seen clearly now from the word that we have access, right? We have access. It's open. It's with confidence. God doesn't change. God doesn't close that door. When God opens that door between you and him, he doesn't shut it and say, well, sorry, not for you, Steve, you know. Come back next week and we'll see if I open the door for you again. God does not shut the door. Your access to God and mine is part of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. It's accomplished. It's accomplished. A way to God has been made. It's made. God cannot and will not shut that door. See. But you and I can shut the door. See, here's how. It says in 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in deed, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, in other words, loving in word and in tongue, that's kind of a figure of speech, because loving in word and tongue only isn't love at all, is it? See, so in other words, he's telling us, let's walk in the love of God. Let's not just talk about loving, but if the love that we have is genuine, it's going to show in what we do as well. In verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The hereby goes back to verse 18. See, when you and I are just talk love, we may fool others, okay? But you know you're not walking in love. You know you're out for number one. In your heart of hearts, you may fool others into, you know, how loving you are, but you know why you're doing it. See, when it's not the love of God, there's always selfishness in it. You understand? So I may be real kind to all you guys, and you go home and say, oh, how loving he is. But in my heart, I know I'm doing it so that you'll go home and say how loving he is. See, that's not the love of God. So I may fool all of you into thinking I'm really loving, but I know in my heart whether my motive is purely the love of God or whether it's there's something in it for me. See, so that's how it talks here about loving in deed and in truth, not in word only. That's what assures our hearts before him. See, when we know that we're loving him with a pure heart fervently and that we're loving each other that way, it assures our hearts. You know, you understand what that means? Because at the end of the day, when you faked it, no matter how successful it's looked, when you faked it, you know it, right? And does that comfort you? No. Does that assure you? No, it unsettles you, right? Me too. But when you know you've walked in the love of God, whether anybody's seen you or not, that's a comforting and assuring thing, isn't it? That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. See, when you've walked in love, when you've walked in the pure love of God with no selfishness in it, you know who you're of. See, maybe the world hated you for it. Maybe your boss yelled at you for it. You know, you got to pad your expenses. Everyone else does. And you said, well, sorry, my God doesn't work that way. You may have ended the day fired, but you ended the day knowing who you're of, right? Hereby we know we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Man, oh man. When we live this way, it gives our hearts confidence in our access to God. But here's what happens. It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. This word condemn means to have knowledge against. To have knowledge against. When you and I in our lives maybe are cutting corners, not quite living the word the way we know we could live the word, we have knowledge against ourselves, right? That the word of God says, I'm righteous and have access to God, but I've got this knowledge saying, yeah, but you know, how much are you really glorifying God in your life? Yeah, you look good on the outside, but you know, that will keep me from having the confidence to take the access. But is the access still open? See? And what's great about it says, even when we have knowledge against ourselves, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Do you follow this? I may know that I've been living like the devil for the past week. And maybe I have. Maybe that's true and accurate knowledge in my heart. But God's bigger than my heart. And God knows something about me that's even bigger than the way I've lived for the past week. You know what God knows about me? He knows I'm still his son. He knows I've got Christ in me. He knows I'm righteous. He knows I have access. You see? So even though my knowledge of myself may be very pinpoint accurate, I know how devilish I've been, God knows something even greater. God knows something eternal that doesn't change about me. See? Now, I'm not advocating we live devilishly, because it will hinder your prayer life severely. Okay? But even when you have, do you have access to God? Yes. And that's why his knowledge about you is greater than your knowledge about you. Your knowledge about you may be based upon your behavior, but his knowledge about you is based on the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's why it says, beloved, verse 21, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. The reason that you and I will lack confidence towards God is when we let our knowledge of ourselves become bigger than the knowledge of God. When we let our knowledge of our own behavior outweigh the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, we won't have the confidence to take the access to God. Do we have access? Yeah, but we won't walk down that hallway because we'll think, oh, he'd never want to see me. I'm no good. How do you cure that? Start living perfectly. Or, as an alternative, remember what Jesus Christ accomplished for you. Quit having that knowledge against yourself and remember the knowledge of the Word that is for you, and you'll have the confidence to approach Him again, you see? So God never shuts off the access, but we can effectively shut off the access if we start dwelling more on the works of our flesh than on the completed work of Jesus Christ. When we remember the completed work of Jesus Christ, we again have the confidence to approach Him, and whatsoever we ask, it says, we receive of Him. Can we go to a couple more things before we close out? Okay. Well, I'm not even sure if we need to. You know, I was going to get into some of these aspects of prayer with you. I trust you see, if nothing else this morning, that the fact that we even can pray to the one true God, and that He would even hear us, let alone answer, is a miracle of grace and something we should never, ever, ever take for granted. See, and yet it's something that we have, so we should utilize it with confidence, right? Never take it for granted, but utilize it with confidence, because it wasn't by your works or mine, but we do have it by God's grace. See, so it's something we should utilize, but utilize with great thankfulness. There's a lot of aspects to prayer that the Word of God talks about, and all of them are, you don't want to neglect any of them, because all of them are so vital and so wonderful. The Word of God talks about prayer being just a time to glorify God. God likes that when we take the time not to pray for God, I need a car, I need a job, I need a husband, I need a wife, but God, You're just so great. You're so good. You're so mighty. You're so wonderful. Just to praise Him. See? But what's that accomplishing? It's praising Him. We Westerners often think in terms of, well, what's getting done? What's getting done is glorifying, praising, worshiping your Heavenly Father, which is something well worth your time and mine. Simply because He says in His Word He wants us to. But also there are great things that happen in our hearts as we cultivate the habit of regularly coming to Him in prayer just to praise Him. See, another thing the Word of God talks about as an aspect of our prayer is thanking Him. You know, we're ready to ask often, but not sometimes we forget to thank, don't we? Taking the time to thank Him, both for what He's done in general for us in the Word, and for specific prayers that He's answered. God likes to be thanked. Is He going to close the access if we don't thank Him? No. But there's also great benefits to your heart and mind. We become very thankful people when we remember to thank God for all He's done. When that becomes a part of our prayer that no longer happens, we become very unthankful people. We get tunnel vision. We forget the scope of all that He's done for us. So thanking Him in prayer helps us as well. You know, part of prayer is just talking to God. It amazes me how many Christians don't ever do that. That's one of the greatest things about prayer, is you can just talk to God. You can talk to Him. Well, what do we talk about? Whatever you want to talk about. He's your Father. He's your Father. You just talk to Him. And that's not just psychologically helpful, because He answers. You understand? Now, talking to an imaginary friend may be psychologically helpful. You know, well, Bernie, my day wasn't so good today. Let me tell you all about it. That may be psychologically helpful, or may not be. I'm not sure. But see, Bernie, my imaginary friend, doesn't answer. God does. God does. There's the difference. Do you understand? God answers. Oh, man, just talking things over with Him is so wonderful. Certainly asking for stuff is part of prayer. Intercession, we talked about already, praying on the behalf of others. There's a lot I'd like to teach you about intercession that we don't have time to do today. Maybe I'll teach it to the fellowship leaders and they can pass some of it on. I'm not sure yet, or we'll get into it at a later time. But asking for things is part of prayer as well. Maybe that's the most obvious one, but you know, we don't want to pass that up either, because it's something God wants to do. When you have a need, He wants to be the one who meets that need. He doesn't want you to go to the world or the Indian God. He wants you to come to Him, because He's ready and willing to answer that prayer. See, the funny thing is, so many times we pray right past the answer. One thing we want to get in the habit of doing as God's people is allowing Him to answer that prayer any way He sees fit. You know, A lot of times we pray past the answer. You know, God, I want a dog. I want a dog. God, I want a dog. God, I want a dog. I'm praying. God, I want a dog. God, I want a dog. You understand? The answer comes, and we just go on praying because it didn't. It came through the back door instead of the front door, maybe, like we thought it should. Oh, man. Let God, you know, don't limit yourself into how God can meet your need. He wants to, you read in Psalms, he'll move heaven and earth in response to your prayer. Many times he does, and the reason believers don't get the answer is it didn't come the way they thought it should. Ever tell you about the story of the $50? Okay, well, I'll tell it again. Before Kathy and I got married, about a year before we got married, she was living in Minnesota at the time, and I was living in Kansas. And I needed $50. I forget what I needed the $50 for. And we talked, and I said, you know, I need you to be praying with me. That may seem like a small amount to some of you rich people, but at the time, and sometimes even today, $50 is pretty significant. And I needed $50, and I asked her, I said, you know, you need to be praying with me. I know God's going to come through and deliver. I need $50. And she said, I love $50. Why don't I just send it to you? I said, no, I want to go to God on this. And so I prayed, and I prayed. 3 more days I prayed. And finally I was getting, God, how come you're not answering my prayer? And when I finally slowed down enough to listen. He said, I answered it 3 days ago. So I called Kathy back. I said, geez, I'm sorry. Could you send the $50? She said, yeah, I sent it already. You understand? I prayed right past the answer. There was my answer. But I that was too sense knowledge-wise for me. I wanted it to come, you know, an angel to bring it through the window. See, many, 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 many times your answer is going to come through the body of Christ. See, that doesn't mean you do those fake kind of prayers like you're in fellowship. Say, God, I pray that I get that $1,134 that I need by next Thursday. That's $1,134, God, that I need by next Thursday. And I know that you've heard those kind of prayers before. Yeah. That doesn't mean you pray like that, okay? That would be deceitful, wouldn't it? But many times God can answer through the body of Christ. Many times he does. Many times God answers prayer, so many times he answers prayer through his word. You know, I'm praying for something. I come to fellowship, the person teaching, God works in them in response to my prayer. They teach exactly what I need to hear. And when the teaching's over, I said, oh, man, wonder when God's going to meet me. As the teaching's going on, I'm thinking, boy, when's God going to meet my need? When's God going to meet me? He met it through words to believe. And I was too busy thinking about my need to listen. Biblically, how many times did God respond to the prayers of his people by sending someone to speak his word? Because so much of what we need, he's already given. We just need to be reminded of the word, right? Like, oh, God, I got to get peaceful. And then somebody reminds me of something I already have in Christ. That's where the peace I need is already. He doesn't need to send this extra peace. I just need to be reminded of something. So many times we pray right past the answer because it's not where we think it's going to be. Because it comes via the body of Christ or comes via words to believe. Or somebody asked me to mention this, so I'll make a point of mentioning this before we close out. God can answer you right away as you're praying, you know. It's, God, I don't know what to do about this relationship. What am I going to do about this relationship? God, I don't know. So I'm bringing it to you, Father. I'm going to, before you. And then I walk away. And he's just ready to say, here's what to do about the relationship. And I'm gone. You see, God can answer as I'm praying too. You know, he can respond. He can answer. Most of you know, with the Spirit of God in me, I can hear from God, right? I could talk to him. He can talk to me. So often, he wants to tell us right there, here's what you do. Okay, Nathan, I know exactly what to do about that problem. Nathan, where'd you go? He's on his way to school. See, he got done praying, gave it to God and left. Didn't give God a chance to answer. So let's not limit God in how he answers our prayer. Let's go to him with great trust and then expect to see him come through. But there's a variety of ways he can do that. You know, via the word taught, via directly answering you, by the body of Christ and any number of other ways. But he will be faithful to answer his promise. If we get more concerned with staying our minds upon our delivering God than staying our minds upon our need, we'll see his deliverance come. It won't go past us when we're not looking, you see. So it's a wonderful thing that you and I could have this, oh, they call it a lever. It's so lever's degrading almost, a lever of prayer. It's a privilege. It's a miracle of grace that you and I can approach God Almighty, and he lets us in, and then we can talk to him. And then he listens, and then not only does he listen, but he'll move heaven and earth because you need something. He'll move heaven and earth because she needs something and you're praying for her. Isn't that remarkable? You and me, the sinner. But that's not what God sees, because we did one thing right. We believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and based on his merits, God calls us his people, his household. He wants you around, see, and he'll hear and he'll answer your prayer. So Heavenly Father, we are so very, very thankful. We never could have earned this one, Father. And it sometimes baffles me that you are as loving as you are, that you'll do so much for us based on our having believed on your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you love us as much as you say you love us, God. But your word declares that you do, so that's where we place our confidence, Father. I pray that we can all have more confidence in prayer, more confidence in your, not just your ability, but your desire to answer, Father. And that we can delight in seeing you deliver, because you delight in bringing deliverance to us, Father. We're so very thankful for that, for your goodness to us in so many ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.